The Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
Well, what a great reality. Romans tells us that by one man sin entered the world and death by sin, but by one man many are made righteous. That's Jesus Christ, who paid our sin debt, rose from the grave, and by putting our faith in Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Well, this is Exploring the Word. Alex McFarland, Bert Harper, you're listening to the American Family Radio Network, and we are so honored that you are. And we invite you to get a copy of God's Word and turn to the New Testament book of Romans. Bert, we've been so privileged for all these years to be going through the Scriptures. And as we begin today, I would just like to acknowledge and commemorate the life of a colleague who helped many, many millions get into the Scriptures, Kay Arthur, Precept Ministries. It was a great privilege. Probably 18 years ago, for several years, Kay Arthur spoke for us in our conferences that I put on, Truth for a New Generation. She was an amazing woman of God, just one of the most anointed Bible teachers. But at age 91, she has gone to be with the Lord today. Kay Arthur, did you hear that news, Bert?
I did, and I just want to tell you, a great Bible teacher, and my wife, Jan, she sat in some classes, precept classes, and learned so much, and she'd come home, and we'd talk about it, and I said, man, that was great. That was good stuff, mm-hmm. And then I would get her notebook, and I would study it after they had gone over it. Great teacher. Just a great lady, was saved and just started pouring into the Word of God and gave back to others. So we praise God for the ministry of Kay Arthur. She really set the high mark for in-depth Bible study, would do a great, great job. And so Kay Arthur's in the presence of the Lord rejoicing at this moment.
Well, and you know, for all of us, whenever you hear of the homegoing of a cherished leader or any Christian that is in your life, it's a reminder that we all want to finish well. You know, we've all got different assignments in life, and yet, no matter who you are, where you are, we really have the same assignment to come to Christ, to grow in Christ, and to be faithful where we are. And one day, and we're going to leave this world. I said this yesterday. I'm not trying to be, kind of gloomy or morose here, but it's just reasonable to think about that one day we're going to leave this world and we will stand before Christ and give an account. And as 1 John 2:28 would say, we want to abide in Him and meet Him one day unashamed. And folks, purpose in your heart that you'll live for the Lord and hear those wonderful words someday in His presence. Well done, good and faithful servant.
Amen. And,
brother.
One more guy we want to bring up, and I'll never forget it. We bring him up quite often, Vance Havener. Did you ever hear him preach his sermon, Home Before Dark, Alex?
A recording of it. I never had the privilege of hearing him in person.
I did, and I want to tell you, yes, I did. And so I just thank God that, and that's, since I've heard that message, I said, Lord, I want to stay in the saddle until you take me home. In other words, I want to stay on target. I want to stay in business. I want to be going in the right direction, serving the Lord. Kay Arthur did that, and praise God, she's with the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe she would have heard, well done, thy good and faithful servant.
Amen. Amen. Well, we have been in Romans. Yesterday, we took some prayer requests, and of course, we are always welcome prayer requests. You know, if you ever need to reach out to Bert and myself, word@afr.net, word@afr.net. And of course, Brent Austin is so faithful, not only to engineer the show, but he looks after the Facebook page. And we haven't said this in a while, but I'm going to say it. How about liking us on Facebook? You know, we've got a lot of followers. Brent posts show notes and different things like that. And you can also message us through the Facebook page, which is the Exploring the Word Facebook page. But Bert, you know, we were in Romans 6, and of course, there's so many quotable verses in Romans. I know you've heard Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And maybe in Romans 5:8, you learn this memory verse, perhaps. God demonstrated his love in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Well, in Romans 6, there's a lot in here that is kind of leaps off the page, but Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Did you learn that memory verse early in, Bert?
I did. Part of the what I call the Roman Road, what was known as the Roman Road, and those three verses started it off, and yes, I did, Alex. And so Romans chapter 6 is so powerful. It talks about the victory we have over sin. And that's what Paul is trying to get across when they said, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He said, God forbid, certainly not, no way, according to what versions you would see. But I love this verse 7 in it as well, besides 23. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, that word between freed and sin is very important. Because they were saying, if you take away the law, if it's all by grace, that means we're free to sin. If that's your concept, I can just say you haven't really met Jesus Christ as Savior. He doesn't free you to sin. He frees you from sin. In other words, sin has no more dominion over us. And so verse 7 is so important. And so, Alex, we're freed from sin. We're cleared, and we don't have to live in sin. Before salvation, because of no faith in God, we're automatically living in sin. For the Bible says that which is not of faith is sin. And so here it is. And then in verse 8, now if we died with Christ and we believe that we shall also live with him. How important is that? Yes, we're to die to sin. We died with Christ, but praise God, he rose again, and we live with him. Alex, that's good on both parts. The life of the carnal nature, listen, I don't have to be governed by it. I've died to that. It has no more. It doesn't have to have dominion over me, and I've come to Christ in the resurrection where I've been born again, born from above, and I have the knowledge of God, the relationship with God, and also, let me say, the power of the Holy Spirit of God to lead us in a life that can have victory. That's what we have in chapter 6.
Amen. Amen. You know, it's interesting, Bert, one of the things that scholars have debated about is which was written first, Romans or Galatians? Because we said this early in that Galatians is almost an abbreviated version of the book of Romans. And now, the consensus is maybe the letter to the church at Galatia came first. Maybe it was 48 A.D., and maybe Romans was 55 to 56 A.D. I don't really know, but I know this. Galatians chapter 2 sounds a lot like Romans chapter 6, because like in Romans 6:14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law but under grace. And, of course, what then shall we sin that because we're not under law but under grace? God forbid. Well, Galatians 2:20 says this, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Bert, doesn't that kind of resonate with Romans chapter 6, that we are set free, we're no longer under the dominion of sin, we were crucified, we're dead to sin, and now we're alive in Christ, and out of gratitude and obedience for his glory, because of his grace, we want to live in accord with our true nature, which is righteousness. Galatians just I'm hearing the echoes of Galatians in this book of Romans. You know what I'm saying?
I know what you mean. And Alex, that's what we're saying. Scripture, verifying Scripture, Scripture helping you to interpret Scripture. And so when you read Romans 6, Galatians 2, you see that. And when you see how it works and operates, there's a few gems from chapter 6 that, you know, I think I need to put this one in that my expanded version of what it means to be in Christ, you know?
Yes.
And so I believe that with all my heart. And introducing from 15 on down, notice there's a word, and I know I'm looking for them, but they're all through the book of Romans. There's a word. Now, in the King James, you'll find it says yield. Verse 16, do you not know that to whom you yield yourselves? The idea is present yourself, or to offer yourself as a sacrifice, to place at the disposal of another. So we're to present ourselves slaves to obey the Lord, not our own nature, not our old nature, but the new nature. So we're to present ourselves that way, Alex. We are to offer ourselves as a sacrifice. That goes again later on when Paul talks about it in Romans. We are a what? Living sacrifice. We present ourselves to him and that leads to victory. When you present yourself to Christ through the ministry of the Holy Spirit indwelling you, it leads to obedience and to victory. Not obedience in a sense of, oh, I got that checked off, oh, I got that checked off, but obedience of pleasing our Savior. Alex, that's the whole idea. I want to please him, he who paid the price, that we could have newness of life, have a life that has been delivered from the penalty of sin. Listen, we ought to want to please someone that's done that for us, shouldn't we?
Amen. We've said it many times, the greatest motivator for Christian growth and following the Lord is really gratitude. So let me read this because it's so powerful, but very self-explanatory. Know you not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants are you whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that you were, past tense verb, you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. And the word servant there is really the word slave. Yeah. You know, Paul said that he was the bond slave of Christ, and gladly so. And amen, amen. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. Paul says, look, I'm just being as straight with you as I can be, that you were servants of uncleanness. Verse 19 says, iniquity unto iniquity. Hey, sin upon sin piles up judgment upon judgment. But Jesus says, I'll forgive you and set you free.
And notice it starts in 17, when you obey from the heart, not Amen. Just obeying with, okay, I'm obeying, get by. No, obey from the heart because we love him and we can love him because he first loved us. We'll be back with more of Romans right after this break.
These days my heart's always on the run. These days the world's spinning out of control. Hard to feel at home, but I believe that you and I are in the right place at the right time. God called us by name.
Amen. I was waiting on that one, Alex. Calls us by name. I love those songs when it talks about he knows my name. He knows where I am. That's the God we serve. He is not sitting up there, not conscious of where we are or what's going on in our lives. He knows, and we need to run to him every time. Get up every morning and report in for duty. And so, Alex, when I read the book of Romans and I see that we've been set free from the penalty of sin, I just want to tell you that motivates me. Hey, I need to follow the Lord. I don't need to weigh behind. I don't need to follow from afar. I need to get as close to him. The Bible says, can two walk together unless they be agreed? So he's going that way, and I want to walk with him. He's taken us out of that horrible pit, out of that miry clay, and he's put a new song in our heart. Alex, I praise God for what he's done in our lives when we've come to him by faith.
Well, amen. You know, he is, an old gospel song said, he is my everything. You know, Jesus' name above all names. He is my story. I love to tell the story. You know, so many songs, I'm prone to quote songs here, but it's worth singing, shouting, praising his name for. You know, Bert, before the break, we were talking about how Paul lays it out here. Just for one thing, Paul is so logical. I was thinking about the book of Galatians. This is probably not a great analogy, but if Galatians is like a bachelor's degree in salvation, Romans is like a master's degree. And whoever wrote Hebrews, I tend to think it was the Apostle Paul. Maybe it was Luke and Apollos, but Hebrews is like a PhD. I mean, really.
Yeah.
And this is deep, but let me read on here. He says, you know, if you're the servants of sin, you were, past tense, the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. Now, let me say, you don't want to be free from righteousness. In other words, verse 20, you're devoid of righteousness. If you're sold under sin, you don't have righteousness. And he asked this question in verse 21, what fruit had you then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. Why would you follow sin? What was that doing for you? Destroying you and separating you from God? See, sin not only separates your relationship with the Lord, it will drive a wedge between you and others. It will even cause you turmoil within yourself. And Bert, one of the beautiful things about salvation, we get right with God and we get right with others. And we come to terms and we're at peace with ourselves and our situation. And our past is forgiven. And our present makes sense. And our future is secure. Jesus saves the whole person. And of course, we would want to gratefully, consistently follow him, wouldn't we?
We really would. And notice how he does this. And again, Alex and I are just, if you think, man, y'all guys are overwhelmed with Romans, you are right. But notice when he started this section in verse 7, verse 7 kind of makes a transition, a little bit of transition. And he starts the idea, freed from sin. And then when he comes close to the end of this presentation of concerning the victory we have, notice how he says it in verse 22 again. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, before you can become, you've got to be set free. You cannot hang on to the past, the old man. No, the old man must be crucified, must be put to death, so the new man can have his way in your life. You have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. Alex, again, he presents hope in this, everlasting life. And then he sums it all up, I think, concerning this in verse 6 by saying, for the wages of sin, they're death. In other words, what you were in serving unrighteousness, serving sin, the wages, those wages is death. But what a conjunction. The gift of God, not your works, not what I can produce, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. That is the only way that gift can be real to us. It is through Jesus Christ. And notice, eternal life. Alex, a lot of words are nothing but quantity, and some are nothing but quality. Eternal life is quantity and quality both, isn't it?
Well, it really is. Good point there. Good point. I mean, there's nothing else like it. And, you know, it's a reality that the Spirit lives everlastingly. You know, really, to be very technically precise here, only God is eternal. There never was a time when God didn't exist. But we are everlasting. And let me say, it's true. The Bible says it. People throughout history have discussed it and pondered it. Even when you experience physical death and leave this world, the non-physical part of you, spirit and soul, that's pneuma, the everlasting breath of God that really spoke you into existence at the moment of conception. And your mind, your memories, your will, personality, those things are everlasting, either in one of two places, either heaven or hell. That's why we emphasize salvation so much, because we're talking about eternity here. And he says, being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, or the wage, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Bert, it's like this, and Paul said he was giving, you know, basic. He said, I'm speaking to you as a man. I'm going to give you earthly, straight up truth. But you and I can do that too. You work a job, you get a paycheck, a wage. At the end of the week or end of the 30 days, there's a payoff. Here's what your efforts yielded, and you get your paycheck. Well, at the end of your life, there's a paycheck. And Paul is saying, the wages of sin is death. If you, physical life, spiritual sin, you're going to walk away with this in your pay envelope, death, separation from God. But the gift of God, it's a gift, not something you earn, but something you accept or receive, eternal life. How? Through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then that segues into chapter 7. Do you have a comment on that, Bert, before we get into 7?
I would say this is a free gift. Yes. When you get a gift, and it's already been paid for, it's presented to you, you must receive it. This is what we want those of you who are listening that's never come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. He presents it to you. He doesn't force it on you. I've heard it said this way, Alex. He's a gentleman, and he will not knock down the door. He only knocks at the door. And you open it up, and that's what we're desiring. By faith, you say, Jesus, you did everything that was necessary, the perfect life, the perfect sacrifice. You died on the cross as that sacrifice. You were buried, but you overcame sin and death with the resurrection. And today I'm asking you to forgive me of my sin as I turn away from my way and my sin, and I turn to you in faith. I want to just tell you, that gift that he gives you at that time is one well worth receiving. So if you've Amen. Never done that, we pray you would do that today. Go ahead, Alex.
Indeed. Indeed. It goes on, and he says, know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man for as long as he lives. Okay, so there's no way you're going to get out from God's world, God's universe, where the law is applicable. And he began Romans by talking about how even the Gentiles who don't have the written oracles of God have the law of God written on the heart. So nobody can rationalize or say, well, I didn't know, or I had no idea, or, you know, I wasn't in the USA. I lived on the other side of the planet. Therefore, it's not applicable to me. If you are a human on planet Earth, the law is present, the law is known, and we are under the law. Verse 2, for the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth, but if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband lives, she be married to another, she shall be called an adulteress, but if her husband has died, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another. Bert, let me just say this. In the modern world, we like to think that somehow God's word is applicable, but on a selective basis, on and off, in and out. Paul, among other things, and let me say, this is not an illustration about marriage and divorce, believe it or not.
That's right.
What it's an illustration about is the universality of God's law, the fact that we've broken it, we are therefore in a state of unrighteousness, but we can be forgiven, and that comes about through Jesus Christ. In invoking an illustration about marriage here, Paul is talking about the binding covenant of marriage. And again, this is not about what constitutes a biblical divorce necessarily. What he's talking about is just the unavoidability of the truth of God's law.
Amen. And when that husband dies in verse 2, she's released from that law, that contract. Verse 4 starts it off, and it really makes sense. Therefore, and this is what he's making the illustration for. Like you said, he's not illustrating about marriage. He's using marriage as an illustration to show how that when we come out from under the law, it has no more dominion over us. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, even to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. Now, again, it's saying, listen, all you, especially you Jewish people, I really believe he is really concentrating on them right now. Although, as you said, Alex, we've already read about they have a law, you know, in their heart, they know. But here it really concentrates on this, and he makes it plain that you've been dead. You have a new master. Let me put it this way. You have a new master. It's no longer the law. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so under him, he's raised him from the dead that we should bear fruit to God. In other words, there's going to be evidence. In other words, the law, listen, it didn't produce life, okay? You got that? But under Christ, this new relationship produces life, fruit, Alex, you know? And so what they could not receive under the law, they receive in Christ Jesus. And that is a relationship with him that produces fruit. That mm-hmm. is the whole idea here. And he is saying, listen, I could not help but think of Hebrews. When it goes over and he starts introducing the book of Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews, he says Jesus is better. He's better than the law. Why? Because the law couldn't produce what Christ produces in us. Still true today, isn't it?
Well, it's still true, absolutely. And, you know, Paul gives the illustration here about being married to Christ or espoused to Jesus. Wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, and that really there in verse 5 means the desires.
Passions.
Yes, exactly. That's, you know, the King James uses motions, M-O-T-I-O-N-S. I wonder if it almost in English could be rendered emotions,
yeah,
temptations, which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. And there's kind of an irony because, you know, fruit is something fresh and edible, and death is not something like that. So fruit unto death, that's really a contradiction, but I think he's purposely trying to get the reader's attention that, hey, here's the life you're yielding. It's death. But you come to Christ. And verse 6 says, delivered from the law, served in the newness of spirit, not in the oldness of the letter.
Hallelujah.
But there, it's a study in contrast. Life over death, righteousness over sin, and spirit versus law. And these contrast, you know, we were dead, now we're alive.
Alex, it's so real. We've been delivered. That deliverance is Jesus Christ coming into your life and delivering you, as it says here, from the old to the new, from death to life. Do you have that? Has that occurred? I hope it has. We're going to take phone calls. That number, 888-589-8840.
The political climate in America has changed. We've been given a reprieve, and we have to work together to take advantage of that momentum and effect even more cultural and spiritual change. We can rebuild America. The American Family Association is working to do just that. And when you join with your support, it helps maximize the impact. As our thanks, we'll give you a DVD of biblical financial advice from Rob West called Biblical Stewardship. Please visit afa.net and get started today.
He is right here where he's always been. He never left and he never will. Where is God? God is with us. He is right here where he's always been. It's where he'll be to the very end. Where is God? God is with us. Where is God in the ashes?
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Alex and Bert, so honored that you're listening. And we, at this point in the show, we take your questions and your comments and the number, if you want to call in and join in, it's 888-589-8840, 888-589-8840. Hey, Bert, before we get to the calls, I want to talk about summer camp because August 3 through 8, and I realize that's only a few months away, we're doing the Summer Biblical Worldview Camp. I've led camps for 25 years. I was youth pastor 11 years, but we're going to be August 3 through 8 in Hartsville, Virginia. There's a lovely camp that's run by the Virginia Baptist. It's called Camp Piankatank, and we have rented it there for those days, and we have a donor who has said to me, I was on the phone earlier today, they said, Alex, and we've never done this before, listen, folks, this particular supporter, because every summer we have hundreds of teenagers pray to accept Christ. We have hundreds of teenagers that we train in how to read the Bible, how to pray, how to defend the Christian faith. See, when kids go away to college or they graduate high school, we don't want them to fall away. And so I and our staff, we train young people for God and country. And I got to be honest, it's not cheap to go to camp. And we raise money, and we've been doing this for a lot of years. Many, many thousands of young people have come through our summer camps. But, Bert, we had a supporter who said, look, I want every kid to come to Christian camp that can. So here's the deal, and this is Virginia only. This is if you can get yourself to Virginia. And we're talking adult chaperones, too. You're welcome to come as well. For all the adults there, I always do some sessions on how to lead youth ministry in your church. So email me, alex@alexmcfarland.com. Come to camp with me, whatever you can pay. Or if you can't pay a penny, that's fine. Praise God. It's covered. It's paid. It's a wonderful camp. The food is great. The accommodations are great. We do all the fun camp stuff, but email me. This is just for the Virginia camp, just August 3 through 8. Email me, alex@alexmcfarland.com, and we'll communicate with you. It's for ages the 7th grade through 12th grade, and it's well chaperoned, fully insured. But Bert, every summer, and I've just seen it be a real turning point in the lives of young people for all these years. We have a great time. We sing, we play, we hike, but we get into the Word of God.
Amen.
And now space is limited, folks, and we've only got really at this for free, or if you can pay $10, if you can pay, I'm just going to tell you, what it cost us is $395 per teenager. Don't worry about it. If you can pay that, that's fine. If you can't pay one penny, I want you to come to camp. I want to spend 5 days with you as we get into God's Word. So if you're interested, Virginia or states nearby, email me, alex@alexmcfarland.com, and we'll have, I'll put it this way, invest a week that will count for a lifetime. Christian Camp, summer of 25.
Amen. Amen.
Okay, let's go to Linda in Ohio. Linda, thanks for holding. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
Well, thank you, gentlemen, both of you. I have a question regarding baptism, and in particular infant baptism. Is this a baptism that can be considered work? And is baptism, according to the Bible, salvific or works? And are there three different types of baptism?
Okay, Linda, thank you for your call. We have gone over two very plainly, Linda, several times, and the Holy Spirit of God coming into a believer at the point of salvation is that baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's the baptism that brings salvation. No works, no works. It's receiving. When you receive Christ, you receive the Holy Spirit. Following the Lord in water baptism is an obedience to Him. Like reading the Bible's not works, you know? Mm-hmm. Sharing Christ is not works. Being baptized is not works. And far as an infant baptism, there's nowhere in the Scripture. Now, I believe in baby dedication, Alex, completely. And I know some people that they'll use sprinkling a baby or pouring for a baby, and they say, this doesn't save them, but this is a way that we are committing ourselves to them. But honestly, there's those two, aren't they, that we've talked about?
Yeah, and really the only verse that could... sometimes in Latin, they call it pedo-baptism, P-E-D-O, and that's a child. In Acts 16:31, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, thy and thy house. Now, Linda, it's a great question, and I know different churches have different things they do in services. I, as a pastor, have led many a baby dedication service, but really... to be just completely forthright, the only kind of water baptism in the New Testament and really throughout early church history is what we call believer's baptism. And obviously, a little infant can't testify that they've trusted Christ because they're just a baby. And there's a phrase, christening, and that's a Latin phrase that really means Christianizing. But respectfully, I have to disagree with that, because sprinkling an infant with water is not what makes you a Christian. You become a Christian by putting your faith in Jesus. But Bert, you answered that well. I think that it's important to know salvation is by putting your faith in Christ. Now, the way you publicly acknowledge that salvation is in a number of ways, one of which is believer's baptism. And as we've said, Galatians 3:27 says we're baptized into Christ at the moment that we put our trust in Him. But thank you, Linda. Let's go to Tennessee. Chris in Tennessee, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hey, guys. I just want to share with you, I don't know if you haven't realized this, but a lot of people use Matthew 7:6 in their ministry as far as preaching and stuff and giving a message on spiritual. But I think a lot of people have missed a bigger issue, because Jesus spoke in their slang in that day, in their words in that day when he spoke to the Jews. Pigs were considered unclean, but as also pagan worshipers. And the Jews refer to pigs as those pagan worshipers, because they didn't follow the Leviticus laws. And also the dogs were considered Gentiles or scavengers, what they said, because they could they were just, you know, would eat anything. And then you get down to Philippians 3:19, where Paul says that their bellies are going to be their God. And then over here in 2 Corinthians 6:17, he says, touch no unclean thing. Well, all that lines up with what Jesus says in Matthew 5:18, where he says, no letter of the law is going to be abolished till heaven and earth pass away.
Thank you, Chris. Alex, when you look at these scriptures and what the Jews, it goes back to this thing that they did and internalizing of pride. You know, the whole idea. And they, oh, we're God's chosen. And then they would use those references to those, quote, unclean animals to have you noticed that? To make yourselves feel, some people, to make themselves feel better, they have to put other people down.
I mean,
and that's kind of what they did, isn't it?
They did. And let me say, spiritual elitism or Pharisaism, it's unseemly in any context, isn't it? I mean, that's why in Luke chapter 18, Jesus said, you know, there was the Pharisee that said, I thank God I'm not like others. But then the publican, he just beat his chest. He said, oh, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. We're all sinners, aren't we? We might be some polished up, upscale sinners or some down and out, but until we have the new birth in Jesus, we're sinners.
We are. Well said, Alex. Where to next?
The Commonwealth of Virginia. Steve in Virginia, welcome to the program.
Glad to be on the program.
Yes. What you got?
You want my question?
Yes, sir, please.
I was talking with one of my employees today, and he was talking about, I believe he's either a mid-trib or post-trib person, didn't believe in the premillennial thing. And one of the verses he was using was 1 Corinthians 15, where it talks about at the last trump that Jesus will come. And so he was thinking that was the middle or end of the tribulation. So I didn't have the verse off the top of my head or where it was, but what can you help me with?
Let me jump in on this, and Bert, you can chime in. Okay, 1 Corinthians 15:52 talks about a trumpet call and the resurrection of the dead. Frankly, I think that correlates with the seventh trumpet, maybe. All right, in Revelation 8 to 11, there are seven trumpets that are mostly judgments coming about during the tribulation. However, the seventh trumpet signals the end of the judgments and the end of human history and heralds the kingdom of God coming in. And Bert, I think the 1 Corinthians 15:52, the trumpet and the resurrection of the dead, correlates with the Feast of Trumpets from the Old Testament, back in Leviticus, because even in Old Testament Leviticus, the Feast of Trumpets signified the coming of the Lord and the new covenant.
I agree. And when you look at the Revelation and look at that, the seventh trumpet, and when it occurs, and when you read 1 Corinthians 15 here, I think it does correlate. I do think that, Alex. And so, hey, Steve, hang in there, man. Listen, the Word of God, even when we have to say we believe it correlates, we put our hands in the Lord, and He's the one that brings it about. And I trust Him. Alex, I'm just going to say this real quickly on anything on eschatology. I trust Him a lot more than I do me. But He has given us some evidence that I think we can connect and look, and I think you did a good job of connecting those.
Well, you know, throughout history, a trumpet has announced the entry of a king, and I think it's very appropriate that, as Bill Gaither composed, the king is coming.
Hallelujah.
And, folks, we want you to hear that trumpet. How about Martina in Mississippi? Martina, thank you for calling Exploring the Word.
Hi, Bert. Hi, staff. Praise the Lord. I was just calling to commend you on your study in Romans. I had a thought that the Lord, I feel that the Lord had given me that I know the Bible does not have cliff notes, but for me, the book of Romans is like cliff notes. You know, when we were in school and, you know, we students didn't want to read the whole book, it's like, where's the cliff notes? Hit the highlights and give you all the characters. It's like, for me, the book of Romans is like the cliff notes of the whole Bible. If you just can read all the other 65 books, you read the book of Romans, and it tells you everything you need to get salvation, why you need salvation, and the reward you get for having salvation, as well as the reward you get for your disobedience. And I'm so happy that y'all doing the book of Romans. I don't know what to do.
Amen. Amen.
Glory.
Amen. Hallelujah. I've never heard that comparison. But I know what she's talking about, Alex. When you read the book of Romans, you see God's purpose. And that's what you want to find out. When you start, and even in the book of Genesis, you see that God is a God of purpose. And that purpose is developed all the way up to Jesus Christ, where the creation comes to redemption. And we can know Christ. That was a great observation, Martina. Alex, had you ever heard that, put it that way before?
I hadn't thought of that. Martina, blessings on you, sister. You're a very astute student of the word, I can tell. And
hey, Alex, is it all right for us to pray? Yesterday, we didn't have quite as much time to pray as we, because of different things. And Brent has a prayer request that came through. Is it all right to go to that before we go off?
Please.
Go ahead, Brent.
All right, guys. We had one come in late yesterday from Kelly. She's asking for prayer for her daughter, Austin. She's been struggling with many things, and she's set to go to a Christian-based camp in Colorado in June. And she's basically just praying for spiritual growth for Austin.
Yeah. You know, when I hear that, Alex, and you've already talked about yours there in Virginia, a lot. I know my grandchildren, some of them, they're going to, you know, camps. Man, isn't it? We need to pray, especially for Kelly and Austin. But man, let God do a great work this summer in the camps. That's what we need to pray for, don't we?
We do. And did Brent have a prayer request about a relative?
A half sister, right?
Yeah, my sister Gina Ann. She's struggling with complications from a brain bleed.
Okay.
Oh my goodness, Bert. We've only got a matter of seconds, brother Bert. Would you take us out
with
prayer?
Father, I thank you for Kelly contacting us about her child and desiring to have spiritual growth. And we're praying this not just for her, Father, but we are praying this for many, many young people and children that will be going to camps all over the United States. Father, I pray that you'd touch their hearts, draw them to you. May they know the gospel of Jesus Christ, trust him, and then live for him and come into following him. Mm-hmm. Father, we pray for Gina Ann that you'd help her right now and strengthen her, heal her. We pray this and believe this in Jesus' name. Amen. We want to thank everybody for listening today. And Alex, we'll do it again tomorrow in Romans. We don't want folks to miss it. So tune in tomorrow for Exploring the Word.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.